Good morning. Now, about 200 years ago, the Reverend Charles Finney, the leader of the Second Great Awakening, gave the following warning to pastors of his day. A warning that I believe future generations of pastors largely ignored. What was this warning? Charles Finney said, "Brethren, our preaching will bear its legitimate fruits. If immorality prevails in the land, the fault is ours in a great degree. If there is decay in conscience, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the public press lacks moral discrimination, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the church is degenerate and worldly, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the world loses its interest in religion, the pulpit is responsible for it. If Satan rules in the halls of legislation, the pulpit is responsible for it. If our politics becomes so corrupt that the very foundation of our government are ready to fall away, the pulpit is responsible for it. Let us not ignore this fact, my dear brethren, but let us lay it to heart and be thoroughly awake to our responsibility in respect to the morals of this nation." I wish I could claim that the dire prophecies of Charles Finney never materialized. I would want to believe that the pastors of the United States of America took his advice to heart and assumed accountability for the morality of our country. But I would be lying nevertheless if I said this, because I believe we are now currently living in that time that Charles warned us about. A great number of pastors have failed to fulfill their divine mandate to uphold the truth and to serve as the nation's moral compass. The country, sadly, has become divided, shattered, godless, despite formerly being one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Pastors have a divine mandate to uphold truth, not only within the church, but within society and culture. Their failure leads to societal disregard of God, societal disregard of His word, and also of His values. And God's word has a lot to say about what happens to a nation or a society that forgets its God. And so this morning, my message is entitled, "What Happens When a Nation Forgets Its God?" What are the consequences of a nation turning its back on its Creator? What are the consequences of a nation turning its back on God's word? What are the consequences of a nation rejecting God's values? Proverbs chapter 28, verses 1 through 5 was not written specifically for a nation, and it specifically, definitely was not written for the United States of America. We did not exist as a nation back then. However, in a broader sense, it does apply to us because it is written to society. And what is a country? A country is a specific society of people that live together. So Proverbs chapter 28, verses 1 through 5, does apply to us as a nation. It does apply to us as a country. It does apply to the United States of America. So if you would stand with me, I would like to read Proverbs chapter 28, verses 1 through 5. Proverbs 28, verses 1 through 5. "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Because of the transgression of a land, many are its princes, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, right will be prolonged. A poor man who oppresses the poor is like a driving rain which leaves no food. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you once again, thanking you for your word, for it is truth, for it guides us, it directs us, it teaches us. And Lord, this morning we come before you asking your Holy Spirit to communicate your truth with us. I ask you, Lord, that the words that come out of my mouth not be my own, but that I would be guided and directed by you as we study this passage and we see what Solomon has to say about the decay that happens in a society when they forget their God, when they reject their God. And Lord, help us to apply it to us today. Help us to apply it as individuals. Help us to apply it as a church. And help us to apply it as a nation. Because your word teaches us that there is a consequence. There is decay that happens when a nation, when a society turns its back on God. And Lord, sadly, I believe that we have, as a nation, turned our back on you. We have, in most part, forgotten you. We've left you out. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to take a stand, that you would help us to speak the truth. And Lord, we pray that if it be your will, that you would bring revival back into this land. All this we ask in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. So according to Solomon, what happens when a nation forgets its God? Well, in verse 1, he tells us that its people live in fear and unrest. Its people live in fear and unrest. Let's go to verse 1. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. See, people with a guilty conscience live an unsettled life. He says they flee when no one pursues. In other words, they are always fearful. They are always looking over their shoulder. They are always concerned. Those with a guilty conscience will run from imaginary pursuits. That's what Solomon is telling us here. They will be constantly looking over their shoulders, wondering when their wicked deeds will catch up to them. A guilty conscience leaves people fearful of judgment, fearful of others, and unable to trust anybody. Does that sound like our society today? And in the case of a nation, it leaves its people unable to trust their government and political leaders. This leads to decay in society. It leads to broken relationships. It leads to a society that is dysfunctional. It leads to government that is dysfunctional. It leads to relationships that are dysfunctional. It leads to families that are dysfunctional. It leads to hopelessness. It leads to despair. God's word tells us that the only a mind that is set on the Spirit of God can experience true peace in this life. People want it. People desire it. People are looking for it. Turn on the news and you hear the word peace over and over again. Everywhere in society, people want peace, but they're not finding it. It's nowhere to be found. Why? Well, Romans 8, chapter 6 tells us why. It says, for the carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. See, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 tells us that it is only through a spiritual mind, a mind that is controlled by the Spirit of God, someone who possesses the Holy Spirit of God living in them can have true peace. So the world without Christ, the world that has turned its back on God, the world that has rejected God and His word and His moral values, though they seek it, though they search for it, though they desire it, they can't find peace. An unrighteous people, though they desire it, according to God's word, they will never find true peace. There will always be some degree of fear. There will always be some amount of despair and turmoil in their lives. They will never experience peace. This isn't just true for individuals, but I believe it is also true for societies. And I think that's what Solomon is referring to in Proverbs chapter 28. It's true for nations. The farther a nation gets from its God, the more a nation rejects God's truth and rejects God's word, the greater the fear and unrest in society. And I believe we are living that. We are experiencing that. I don't think there has ever been a time in the history of our nation where there has been so much fear and so much unrest and so much insecurity and so many people living unsettled lives. I think you would probably agree when I say this that we live in one of the greatest times of turmoil, volatility, and just general distrust of fellow man. It used to be a person's word was their word, right? A gentleman's agreement, a handshake was just as good as any legal contract. Can we live that way anymore? Can we trust people like we did in the past? No, see, we live in fear. We live in distrust. In contrast, we see that people with a clear conscience have nothing to fear. Let's go back to verse 1. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. A lion is seen as strong and fearless. God has not intended for His children to live in fear. He does not intend for us to live enslaved to this sense of doom, to this distrust, to this general fear that our society currently lives in. That was never God's intent. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "For God," and again, this is speaking to His children, "for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind." See, the righteous are at peace with the one who controls their destiny. Therefore, according to Paul in 2 Timothy, they have nothing to fear. We know the one who is in control of all things. There is nothing that can happen in our lives that God is not in control of and does not have a plan for. It may not always be pleasant. It may not always be easy. It may not always be what we desire. But God is in control. And when we know Him, and when we have an intimate relationship with Him, even in the midst of trials, even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of circumstances that are unsettling and being unsure about the future, we can have peace. We can be like a lion. A society that places its trust in God is a society that is strong. A nation that places its trust in God is a nation that is bold, is a nation that is fearless. And I believe at one time we were that. I believe at one time that described our nation. But it doesn't anymore. A nation that understands who truly sits on the throne and relies on the sovereign God to judge righteously is a nation that will be strong and bold and fearless like a lion. So when a nation forgets its God, it not only do its people live in fear and unrest, but we also see in verse 2 that it experiences political instability. Let's go to verse 2. Because of the transgression of a land, many are its princes. But by a man of understanding and knowledge, right will be prolonged. We see here that unrighteous leaders or unrighteous leadership leads to political chaos and abuse. The meaning, many are its princes, not only represents the volatility of government, many princes represents that there are many people that are coming in and out of power, that there is political chaos, but many of its princes also is related to the fact that there is a political class that drains the resources of a country. See, in these times of monarchy, whenever a new prince came into power, everything in that country belonged to that prince. Many of your princes means that there are many people in a ruling political class that are taking the resources that belong to the people, that belong to the society, that belong to the nation. Having many princes was not considered a good thing. The more princes a nation had, the greater percentage of the nation's resources were spent on the enrichment of those princes, on the enrichment of the political class. Each new ruler wanted to make sure that he got his wealth while he could still get it. Each new prince, each new ruler wanted to make sure that he took advantage of the window of opportunity that he had while he was in power to get as much as he could for himself and his family and those around him. In our republic, we no longer have monarchies, but sadly, we still experience many of the same consequences. We swing from one extreme to the other. Each side takes as much power and resources as they can for their personal interests, their personal priorities. And the citizens suffer. The resources of the nation are drained. Never in our country's history have we experienced this level of political gridlock, which we currently have. And I believe it's a consequence to what Solomon is telling us here, warning us about in Proverbs chapter 28. I believe the main reason for the deterioration in our political climate today is the fact that we have forgotten God. That we have turned our backs on him and on his word and his moral values. In the past, men and women on both sides of the political aisle loved and respected God. That's no longer the case. Therefore, back then, red or blue or whatever other color of the party they represented, they were able to work together for the good of the country and were willing to put their selfish ambitions aside because at least they had this in common. They loved and feared God. But we've lost that as a nation. As we have moved away from God, less men and women in elected office are seeking to please and honor God. Instead, they are fighting for their own selfish agendas. I believe this is what Solomon is referring to when he says, many are their princes. Many are those that are in ruling positions that are getting as much as they can out of their elected office for their own personal benefit. A ruling class that is more interested in their personal agenda and their personal enrichment than they are the well-being of a nation. But in contrast, verse 2 tells us that righteous leadership leads to effective government. Let's go back to verse 2. Because of the transgression of a land, many are its princes. But by a man of understanding and knowledge, right will be prolonged. There we get the idea of a stable government because there is righteous leadership. This is the reason that God's word and the founders of our nation emphasize the importance of electing men and women who fear God in political office. Chief Justice John Jay wrote these words. Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers. And it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers. Now, can you imagine somebody on the Supreme Court saying those words today? This was our Chief Justice. Early in our country's government, a profession of faith in Jesus Christ was part of the oath of office that every elected official took. It wasn't just laying a hand on the Bible. They had to profess faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I doubt that every single one of them was a born-again believer. I believe there's plenty of evidence to show that even back then there were men in government that were not truly born-again believers, but at least one thing they all had in common, they at least professed a belief in Jesus Christ and had a great respect for his word and his values that today is lacking. Great things were accomplished in our nation on both sides of the political aisle back when the majority of those in office were godly men and women who sought to do the will of God compared to the quagmire and bitter fighting that we have today. When a nation forgets its God, its people live in fear and unrest. It experiences political instability, and the poor steal from each other. Let's go to verse 3. A poor man who oppresses the poor is like a driving rain that leaves no food. As a nation, I believe we're beginning to experience this and we're seeing that. But greedy people don't care who they steal from. When a nation forgets its God, when a nation forgets God's values, crime follows closely behind. Look at the impoverished neighborhoods in many of our cities today. Most of the crime being committed is not against the wealthy. Most of the crime being committed is against their very own neighbors. Against small business owners who are struggling to keep their doors open, who are struggling to feed their families, who are struggling to get ahead. It's against their fellow citizens walking on their streets or riding on their public transit system. People who live in their very own neighborhoods. The poor stealing from the poor. When a society no longer respects God, people no longer respect their neighbors. People no longer value life. People are now willing to take an innocent life to get what they want. That's what happens when a nation, when a society forgets its God. And this leads to societal decay, which we are experiencing today, and leads to the first point that we were talking about, people living in fear. Those are the days in which we live in. But greedy people care only for themselves. Let's read verse 3 again. The poor man who oppresses the poor is like a driving rain that leaves no food. As a nation, we have gotten so accustomed to handouts and subsidies that everyone increasingly believes that they are entitled to more and more and more. You hear people complaining and demanding that they want more, that they're not getting enough. They don't seem to care that the more they receive, the more that is taken from others who are working hard to produce it. They don't care that the nation's resources are being drained. Now, I'm not trying to make a political point about our social safety net. I believe it's important. I believe it has an important role in our society to have a social net to help those that are in need. It has a legitimate purpose in our society, and I know that there are people who desperately need it. And when I began preparing this message, the situation that we're in right now wasn't as critical of a topic right now. But I understand there are people that need it. But the reality is, we also have to understand that there's a lot of greedy, wicked people that take advantage of the system. And that is who Solomon is referring to. Those who abuse the benefits, the public benefits of a nation. The driving rain of entitlement and greed leaves no food. Let me read verse 3 again. A poor man oppresses the poor is like a driving rain that leaves no food. Solomon's point is that when everyone is selfishly looking out for only themselves and taking everything that they can get, it leaves a nation impoverished and without resources. When a nation forgets its God, its people live in fear and unrest. It experiences political instability. The poor steal from the poor, and wicked deeds are praised. Verse 4. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. When God's laws are rejected, evil is promoted. I don't even think I need to go into this point very deeply, do I? I think all of us know quite well how evil in our society by our own government is being promoted. Being promoted and being funded. You don't have to look far. You don't have to search deep to find examples of our government promoting the very things that God very clearly in His Word calls evil. God gives a strong warning to those who do this. And this warning applies not just to individuals, I believe it applies to societies and nations as well. What is that warning? Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Woe. That word woe means caution, judgment is coming. That's what that word means. Woe. The righteous need to speak out for truth. That's what we see in the last part of verse 4, if you'd follow with me. But such as keep the law contend with them. Who do they contend with? Those who are praising the wicked. So those who know the truth, those who believe God's word, God's children, are called to contend with them, to stand against it, to stand for truth. What are we doing about this? How are we contending for the truth? How are we standing against what our nation, our society is doing in calling good evil and evil good? Are we standing idly and watching our country decay right before our eyes? This is where Charles Finney's warning comes in. We, the church, the body of Christ, and especially its shepherds, pastors and elders and spiritual leaders in the church, we are to contend with those who distort God's truth. We are to contend with those who are calling good evil and evil good. So what can we do as Christians? Well, first and foremost, I think we need to get informed. We need to be aware of what's going on in our society. We need to know what those who hold public office and are running for public office, what they believe, what they stand for, what their platforms are. Get informed. Pray. We also have a responsibility, I believe, as Christians, to not only be engaged in society, but we have a responsibility to vote. God instituted government. That was God's second institution. God's first institution was the family. The second institution that he created was government. The final institution he created was the church. But we have a responsibility as citizens of our nation to be involved in the process of voting for our elected leaders. So get informed. Pray. Vote. Vote for godly leaders. Get involved politically. I know in many cases we have this idea, separation of church and state, that a Christian shouldn't get involved in politics. I think that is further from the truth, because if we completely give that over to the ungodly, Lord, what future do we have as a nation? Christians need to get involved. They need to get engaged. Now, I'm not saying we should have political rallies here in the church, but we have a responsibility. We are salt and light. Get involved. Speak out for the truth. Speak up for God's word. Don't be ashamed. When a nation forgets its God, its people live in fear and unrest. It experiences political instability. The poor steal from the poor. Wicked deeds are praised. And finally, its justice system is corrupted. Verse 5. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all. Unrighteous judges cannot understand justice. Solomon makes it very, very clear here in verse 5. Evil men cannot understand justice. So how can we elect evil people to be our justices? To make some of the most important decisions in our country. Again, I don't think this point needs explained too much. I think we all understand that much of the moral decay and deterioration in our country has come through our justice system, has come through our courts. It's been a lack of understanding of justice, of true justice, of God's justice, of moral justice that has led to such things as taking the Bible and prayer out of our schools and out of the public arena. It is the lack of understanding and true justice that has led to the legalization of the slaughtering of millions of unborn children. It is the lack of understanding of justice that has led to a war against the traditional marriage and traditional family. Again, verse 5, evil men do not understand justice. So don't put them in the positions where they're the ones making these decisions. But in contrast, it says, those who seek God will understand justice. Let's read verse 5 again. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek God understand all. Now, in our country, some justices are elected, some are appointed. So how should we respond to this as believers? I believe our biblical response and our civic duty as citizens in our country is that when we are electing justices, don't just look for blue and red. Look for men and women who fear God, who understand true justice. When electing those who have the power to appoint justices, because some justices are appointed, so when electing those who have the power to appoint justices, vote for leaders who fear God and demonstrate it with their lives. Because only those who understand true justice will appoint those who also understand true justice. Right now, in our state in Pennsylvania, we, the people, directly vote for our Supreme Court justices. We currently have three right now that we have the power of saying, yes, we want you to continue in that role, or no, we don't. I'm not going to tell you which way to vote, but be informed. Pray about it. Vote biblically, because here in Pennsylvania, we decide who those justices are directly. I believe Solomon, in these verses, is describing the state of our nation today. It is time for us to wake up as individuals, as a church, and as a nation. We need to seek God's grace. We need to seek God's forgiveness. We need to turn back to Him. So in your bulletins, I have given you some aids, these QR codes on the back. On Tuesday, we vote for our leaders. On Tuesday, we vote for our justices. And I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. That's not my job. That's not my responsibility. But I've given you some tools here so that you can do some research on your own and prayerfully ask God who you should vote for. So this first QR code is a voter guide, a Christian voter guide by the PA Family Christian Voter Guide. If you scan that QR code, it lists all those that are running for office in Pennsylvania, and it gives you whatever their public record is of how they voted and how they've responded to certain poll questions. So you can be informed. The second QR code is a sample ballot for anybody in Blair County. You can actually pull up a sample of your ballot that you will be looking at on Tuesday. So you can compare everybody on that ballot with their record that you see on the PA Family Voter Guide. The next QR code is for the Center County. Again, my role as a pastor is not to tell you who to vote for. But I do believe that God makes it very clear that He cares about our country, our society. He has established government. And as Christians, he has called us to be engaged in our society in a positive way. And voting is one way that we do that. So I'm not going to tell you who to vote for, but I am going to encourage you, please, don't give up your responsibility, your civic responsibility to be involved and engaged. And don't just vote for blue or red. Research. Do your homework. Pray about it. And vote for those leaders that will most closely align with God's word. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our country. You have blessed this nation in so many ways. And we are privileged to live here. But Lord, in reality, as a nation, we have turned our back on you. Our government, in many ways, has turned its back on you. Our society, in many ways, has turned its back on you. Our culture has turned its back on you. And as your children, we are called to contend with them. And that means, I believe, Lord, that we are to speak up for the truth, that we are to stand for the truth, that we are to preach the truth. But I also believe it means that we need to vote according to your truth, to make our voices heard as citizens of this nation. And so I pray, Lord, that you would guide us and give us wisdom, each one of us, in making the decision and choosing which leaders we will elect into office. Those who will not continue to lead our nation away from God, but that we would elect leaders that would help us to bring the nation back to you. All this we ask in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.